Good morning, Bridge. Hey, thank you so much. That makes my day. It's already been a long day. You know, I preached twice already this morning, so it's great to get a little bit of feedback. Great to have you guys online watching as well. Today, we're going to be looking at the appointed gospel lesson for today. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. If you have the Bibles, I would encourage you always to try to pick up a Bible as you're coming in. If you have a Bible along with you, you can take a look at that or open up your Bible apps. And let's take a look at this gospel account for today. As the time approached for him, for Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my dead father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of God. As I think about that lesson, I think about this picture of summer. This is the perfect picture of summer to me. You know, to just be a kid again and running down the dock and flinging yourself out over the water. You know, I never understood when I was a kid why my parents didn't want to go swimming. Now I get it, man. The water's cold, right? Who wants to go into that cold water? But kids, let's go, you know, and he is so excited about going into that water, and he doesn't care if it's cold. He is all in. There is no turning back. That's the way I would like my faith to be. All in, excited no matter what it's going to take. No turning back. Let's just have fun serving our Savior. That's not my prayer just for me. It's my prayer for each one of you as well. That we have this all-in kind of faith. The kind of faith that our Savior had. The kind of faith that he showed right at the beginning of the lesson. Literally, it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. From this point on in Jesus' ministry, his focus was on what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And he knew exactly what was going to happen there. If you read the chapters right before this lesson, it's interesting that within just a couple of weeks, three times Jesus talks about what's going to happen there in Jerusalem. About 2 weeks earlier, he had been up by the Caesarea Philippi, far northern part of Israel, and he had asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter responds, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus explains for the first time what it really means that he is the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. He tells them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." And then a week later, Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Elijah and Moses appear with him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what do you suppose they talk about? Luke tells us they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. And then Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And shortly after that, the apostles start to argue who's greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus kind of has to pull them by the ear and say, listen carefully to what I say to you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. You see, Jesus was all in, right? Jesus was all in to do his Father's will. And I believe that James and John and the other apostles said, I'm all in. I'm all in to do God's will. That's probably why they were arguing who's the greatest, who's the most all in of the 12 of us apostles. James and John were all in. So when Jesus sends a messenger into a Samaritan village, James and John must have thought, whoa, Jesus is being so gracious to this Samaritan village. Because remember, you know, in Jewish culture, Samaritans were almost subhuman. He had nothing to do with Samaritans. And here Jesus is sending messengers ahead of him to prepare this Samaritan village for a visit from Jesus. Oh, these guys are so lucky. And then the Samaritan village rejects that message. And James and John want to pull an Elijah. Jesus, we're all in. Let's just call down fire on that village and destroy it. And Jesus rebukes them, right? You see, James and John, we're all in as long as God's word worked the way they thought it should. But Jesus isn't asking us to be all in when everything works out the way we think it should. He wants us to be all in even when God's word seems to have failed. In James and John's eyes, God's word must have failed that day, because the Samaritans didn't believe and fire didn't come down and destroy that Samaritan village immediately. It's hard to follow Jesus, to be all in, when we're disappointed with the way that his word works. Now you might say, oh, that never happens. Really? Just yesterday, I was visiting with a PK. Anybody know what a PK is? Preacher's kid, right? I was visiting with a PK who doesn't go to church anymore. Great, interesting story. He started his life as a Muslim. His mom came to faith in Jesus as her Savior after he was about 10 years old. So he started his life being trained as a Muslim. Then when Jesus entered into his mother's life and she became a believer, then he became a believer in Jesus too. And his mom was all in. Not only did she become a believer in Jesus, but she became a pastor in a Christian church. Obviously not our church, by the way. And he was all in too. He did devotions at the youth groups. But his mom was always kind of disappointed, because in his mom's eyes, God's word had failed, because she didn't see the same kind of fervor for the Savior that was in her heart. She didn't see that same fervor in the heart of her son. And so very often, anger and frustration was expressed to her son. No big surprise. When her son became an adult, moved to the United States, was away from mom, church is not something that he wants to be involved in. You see, his mom was all in. But the sinful nature in his mom showed that she wasn't really content to let God's word work according to God's time frame and in God's way. And I don't think she's the only person who wants to be all in, but has to admit there's this sense of disappointment sometimes when God's word doesn't seem to work the way we think it should work in the hearts of other people. And it's not only when God's word fails. God wants us to be all in even when God's word works. There's an amazing account of a man who was disappointed when God's word worked. Jonah chapter 4. Let me read this account to you. Remember Jonah? Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh, a heathen city, an enemy capital, and Jonah doesn't want to, so God provides a whale that, or a big fish that swallows Jonah and spits him out, and finally you think, okay, Jonah is all in. He's experienced this miracle, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and everybody repents. But this is how Jonah chapter 4 goes. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. This is crazy. God's word works, and Jonah becomes angry. You see, Jonah really isn't all that all in. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was at home? That's why I tried to forestall this by fleeing to Tarshish, to Spain. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at the east, at a place east of the city. There he made himself a little shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided, same word as he provided, excuse me, same word that he used to provide a great big fish to rescue him. So the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Oh, this is great. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided, same word all the way through, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said to me, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and also many animals?" Does anybody have a glass of water? Ah, thank you so much. I always snack right before this, and sometimes it just doesn't go. So, Jonah's angry. Crazy. God's word works. Jonah thinks he's all in, but he's really not, because God's word has worked. Would something like that happen today? Well, there's a great good news story that's going around our church body right now. This is a part of the online story. It's about what's happening in Vietnam right now. In the 3 years, Wells, that's our church body, has provided training. The Hmong Fellowship Church has grown from 65,000 to 100,000 members and formed 53 new churches. The message of free grace received from Jesus Christ has replaced their old law-based preaching and leadership, and their churches are expanding as a result. Thanks to the Lord's ever-guiding hand and blessing, the Vietnamese government has invited Wells to build a theological training facility in the capital city of Hanoi. Now, the appropriate response to this kind of news is, praise the Lord! Hey, thank you so much for somebody clapping along with me. You're the first after four church services. You guys just don't, you know, you just want me to be up here and feel uncomfortable. That's okay. But it is really true, right? Praise the Lord for what God is doing there, right? Woo! But this is the same country where some of you or some of your relatives fought 50 years ago. This was enemy territory 50 years ago. And if you're part of God's church here in America, and you've seen how the American Christian church has poured so much effort into reaching more people for Christ here in America, and you've seen the American Christian church shrink, that's the sad fact. I'm not talking about our congregation or our church body. I'm talking about the American Christian church is shrinking. Even though we're pouring all this effort into it, Lord, there's a part of us that goes, why does God's word work there and not here? We want to be all in. But there's a bitterness and a frustration in our hearts. Why, God? And it's not just on that large scale. It can be in our personal lives too. I've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen it where there's an unbelieving spouse and a believing spouse. And the believing spouse has done their best to share the good news of Christ with the unbelieving spouse. And that unbelieving spouse wants nothing to do with the message of Christ. But then somebody else comes into that person's life. Very often, the second husband or wife after divorce. Somebody else comes into that person's life, this unbeliever's life, and the Holy Spirit works this miraculous change. And they turn to Christ. Now again, the appropriate response is praise the Lord. But if you are that person who has been spending years trying to witness to this person and praying for this person and you don't get to reap the harvest, it's not uncommon to have a sense of bitterness and anger because God's word has worked. Are you all in? I just want to be honest with you and say, I'm not. There are lots of times when I am angry because God's word hasn't worked the way I think, and angry because God's word has been successful when I didn't think it should be. And I just ask you, where do you have to admit, you know what, Lord? Maybe I'm not always all in to your plan. I'm so much more all in to my own. The conversation continues in that Luke account where a man comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Am I all in when it costs? No matter what the cost, I'm all in. That's what Jesus is calling upon us, right? Follow me, no matter what the cost. I was looking for somebody who could be a role model for me, somebody to inspire me as I thought about what it means to be all in. And I looked on the account, on the website Voice of the Martyrs, And there is a sub-website called icommittopray.com. And on that website, it's in the My Next Steps on your worship folder. On that website, I found this story about Muhammad. Oops. I must have lost Muhammad's story. This is the bad news when you make two different PowerPoints and you're trying to copy stuff from one PowerPoint to the next, one for the sanctuary, one from here. Let me tell you Muhammad's story. Muhammad grew up Muslim, was searching online. He had heard a university professor talk about about Jesus once, and so he was online searching about Jesus. He started to want to know more about Jesus. He was connecting with Christians on the internet. Yeah, his sister saw him watching a Christian TV program and so told her dad, and her dad removed his internet privileges, trying to cut off this whole Christianity thing. He graduates from college about a year later. Finally, his dad thinks, okay, this Christian phase is over. You can get back on the internet. And he finds a pastor who's willing to teach him, and he starts reading the Bible on his own. And what happens with Muhammad? Muhammad goes to his mom and dad and says, Islam is false, and Jesus is the true God. And they beat him and kick him out of the house. You go, ah, that's the story of somebody who was all in, willing to give any cost to follow Jesus. That's what I want. But the problem is, I don't think that I'm going to be asked to pay that cost. Fortunately, you and I live in a society where very few of us have to pay that kind of cost to follow Jesus. And we think, oh, it's easy to be all in. He's not asking too much of us because he's not asking us to do a Muhammad-type sacrifice of sacrificing and giving up our family. But what are the costs that God is calling upon us to give? Well, as I think about it, I think of how you and I live in one of the most prosperous societies this world has ever experienced. We live in luxury that people a generation or a century ago could have never dreamed of. And why has God given us this incredible wealth and resources? Don't you suppose Jesus is calling us, hey, I want you to be all in to use those resources so that more people will learn about our Savior? Now, for us to be all in, when we think about our gifts to the Lord, for most of us, it is not a matter of, boy, I don't know if I'll have food to put on my plate or a house to put over my home. For most of us, it will cost us our dreams. What dreams, your personal dreams, are you going to give up? Because you know what? Those dreams that I have are nothing compared to God's dream of having people with Him for eternity. I'm all in to that dream, God, and I want you to put on my conscience how can I devote more of the resources you've given me, more of the talent, more of the time? How can I devote my life more to your goal so that more people are in heaven someday, Lord? I want to be all in. It'll cost us some of the dreams that we might have. And yes, it may cost us our families. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. There are going to be times in your life where you just feel God's call to do something, and the rest of your family are just going to go, you're crazy. But I want to be all in. But again, I have to admit, I'm not all in. In fact, the last one where it says, you know, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Have you ever made a sacrifice? Have you ever tried to be all into God and then look back and kind of went, this is too much, I can't do this anymore, or I feel bitter because I look around and I see that other people aren't making the same sacrifice, oh Lord, I have put my hand to the plow and I've looked back and I am not worthy to be part of your kingdom. God, I want this all in faith, but I don't have it. So what should we do? My concern all the way through this message series where we talk about an unshakable faith is that we're thinking, okay, we have to do something incredibly special to have this unshakable faith. It's something that we have to create. Now, in the Apostle Paul's life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he mentions some of the things that he suffered. I would encourage you to read this on your own, 2 Corinthians 11. He's defending his apostleship. And he just talks about everything that he was willing to suffer, that he was shipwrecked 3 times, that he was beaten with whips 5 times. Can you imagine what his back looked like? That he was beaten with rods 3 times, that he was in danger in the country and in danger in the city, that he knew what it was to be in hungry and thirsty and cold. Paul was all in. But what made him all in? Was it that he screwed up his courage and said, I'm going to sacrifice for Jesus? I don't believe so. We shouldn't be looking at this whole series of, Lord, give us an unshakable faith, saying, this is something that I have to create within me. Instead, let's recognize, this is what I want for myself, and I need a miracle of the Holy Spirit to give me that kind of unshakable, all-in faith. Paul had that all-in faith, not because he manufactured it, he screwed up his courage to face these different things. He had that all-in faith because he made some trips with his Savior, that he emptied himself in Good Friday morning. Isn't what Paul did when he confesses that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, that he went out to Good Friday by faith. He went out to the Good Friday cross and just recognized Jesus is there because of me. As we think about the all-in faith, I just say, where is it that you go, I know, God, you want me to be all in, but I have failed. There's been anger, there's been bitterness, there's been places where I've been holding back because I just don't want to make that kind of sacrifice. Where is it that you have to say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I have not been all in? Let's walk with Jesus out to the Good Friday cross and mourn for our sins, emptying ourselves in that way. And then let's walk with Paul to the empty tomb on Easter and be filled with Christ's victory. Jesus was all in. He set his face to Jerusalem, to go up to Jerusalem. He was all in for you and for me. And his all-inness is ours now. That's what Easter proclaims. When Jesus was raised from the dead on Easter Sunday, that was God's declaration to us that when he looks at you, he doesn't see your failures. He sees Jesus' perfect all-in faith, and he credits that to you. Go to the Easter tomb. See that it's empty. Jesus is victorious, and so are you. That's what Paul did. And then by faith, he went up to the Mount of Olives, to the Ascension, where Jesus promised that he would pour out the Holy Spirit and fill the disciples with the Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit that shaped the disciples, the Holy Spirit that shaped the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit that can shape us into the servants that God is calling us to be. We need a miracle of the Holy Spirit. That's what I am praying for you. That's what I ask you to pray for me. And I'd like to close with a prayer that this miracle of the Holy Spirit would work in us. I'd like to use Psalm 130. So I'd ask you to please stand and let's join in this prayer. I'm going to read... We'll read together the verses from the psalm, and then I'll make a couple comments, and then we'll read together, we'll pray together the next verses of the psalm, and so on. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Lord, we just pour out our sin and guilt before you. Hear us as we mourn for the times that we recognize we have not been all in. Hear our cry for mercy. And then we go out to the Easter empty tomb. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Fill us with that certainty that our sins are forgiven. That Jesus was all in for us, and therefore we just stand in awe of you. And now, Lord, come into us, and with your power, shape us. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Lord, shape each one of us. Give us that strength and that wisdom that when the time comes that we are all in, because you are all in for us. And we pray not just for ourselves, but we pray for God's church. And so we pray, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is my prayer, that this miracle of the Holy Spirit would work in me and in you, that by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, you and I follow our Savior who was all in for us, that we might be all in for him. Amen. Please be seated.